Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up. Because what is going to distinguish us from every other people in the world? What is going to distinguish us if your presence doesn't go with us? Because God, can you imagine God saying, I'm going to send you out to go do something, but I'm not going to go with you? Well, that's exactly what he had said to Moses. And Moses said, no, if you're not coming, don't send us out. And he says, okay, I'll go with you. And then we come into the new covenant where Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be right with you. Think about your worst day ever when you're running. You're running hard from God. You're just like ignoring everything you can about who God is. Jesus promised, I will never leave you. So on your worst day, he's with you. In your worst sin, he's with you. He's right there with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. We're a people of the presence of God, like it or not. And I've got to say, I mean, there's not too many people who are going to be like, nah, I don't like it. If you're a believer, the idea of God with you is great. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, I would say it. Just steal one from your neighbor. And if you got a Bible app, that's fine too. We have Bibles in the back. If anybody doesn't have one, you need one. Harry can grab one back on the shelf. And we'll make sure everybody's got a Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so.
When am I going to watch?
Anybody need one? Harry can bring one. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 5 through 22. Context here. Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, in Jesus' name, they've just healed a man who was lame. And that means he couldn't walk. It doesn't mean he was stupid or totally uncool. A lame man. Sometimes I think my children wish I would be healed with my lameness. Lame joke. But they've just healed a lame man. They've just preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus saves. They've just preached this to an amazed crowd in the temple who just watched this man be healed. And 5,000, just as 5,000 men believed the word. There's ladies, who knows however many others, families were impacted here. 5,000 men. The priests don't like this because this is really flying in the face of everything that the temple stands for. And so Peter and John have been arrested. They've been held overnight. So they've gone to jail overnight. And this group of religious leaders convenes on the next day. So Peter and John are standing in front of some of the same men who orchestrated they orchestrated Jesus' trial and crucifixion. They orchestrated this whole thing. Peter and John, are standing in front of these same guys. And we pick up in verse 5. So on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, They had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Wow, what a great story. The healing power of God on display in front of all these religious people, no less, who had opposed the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. And now this is being done in Jesus' name. Not just for like the elite people, but this guy in that culture, this guy's over 40 years old. It's kind of like, well, everybody knows who this guy is. He's been lame for a long, long, long time. Jesus is going after this guy who sat at the temple. He sat there just kind of hanging out, a little bit helpless, for years. And Jesus is going after him. And he's using his followers to do it. This should be a little bit encouraging to you. Jesus wants to use you to bring life and hope and healing and restoration into the lives of people. We've been saying this through this whole series. People maybe you would least expect. People you might typically just kind of overlook and not even notice on the street. And yet Jesus has his eyes on them. He wants to bring hope and healing, really salvation, into their lives. What's really cool, this whole series we've been talking about how ministry in the Spirit and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit very much goes hand in hand with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus at the center, and everything about Holy Spirit ministry is still very, very Christ-centered. When we said the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not in competition with each other, who can be most impressive for the Father? It's not like that. But we're very focused on Jesus, and that's what Peter and John did as well. Yeah, they ministered in power, and then what do? Verse 7 and 8, the first question, and I'll just apologize right up front. This week has been really, really crazy, so there's no official PowerPoint. We just have the heading up there, so you're not going to see all my points popping up. I just spent too much time moving this week. So I apologize. We're not quite as frazzy as we normally are. Thank you. There's grace for us. So, verse 7 and 8, the first question to these guys is, by what power or by what name have you done this? It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter's filled with the Spirit, and he answers. I like what he answers. What does the Spirit say? I'm looking at it to see where it comes, because it doesn't actually come in verse 8. Like
rulers, well, those are the people and elders.
He starts saying, hey, you guys that killed Jesus, you guys that did this, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Cool. So Peter's filled with the Spirit, and boldness is on this guy. He's standing in front of the same guys that killed his master, that killed Jesus, killed the very guy Jesus has been following. I mean, I'm using words here, kind of understatement. Is Jesus Peter's mentor? Yeah. Is he his teacher? Yeah. Has he influenced his life? Yeah. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. But in practical terms, you think, yeah, they just killed the guy that he's been following. But he didn't stay dead. It's okay. Jesus is standing in front of these same guys, and boldness comes on him. Why? because he's filled with the Spirit. We need boldness at work in our lives. Sure we do. We live in a world that's got issues. And yet we've got the Holy Spirit in us. If you ever question, do I need to be constantly filled with the Spirit, continually refilled and replenished with the Spirit? Do I need this? Is this important in my life? I would just ask you this. Do you need boldness? Do you need that? I do. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to him. So guys, Jesus is no respecter of Peter or John or some other great leader. You can do mighty deeds in the power of the Spirit. Peter just healed this guy. But you can also speak and proclaim truth in the power of the Spirit. I love this. It's preaching in the power of the Spirit. It's declaring the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Peter begins to preach Jesus to them, anointed to do it. Anointed by the Spirit of God. Really cool. So both are really valid and necessary. You may have noticed as we've been going through this series, we're talking about the ministry of the Spirit, but really emphasizing the ministry of the Word of God. We need both at work. Both. We say we're a people of Word and Spirit. The Scriptures being taught, being declared, the gospel of Jesus Christ on display, being proclaimed, and moving in signs and wonders. Both. So what did Peter say? Verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel." And he says, by the name of Jesus Christ, and he's talking to these leaders who would know, when he says Christ, that is not Jesus' last name. Jesus didn't have, he didn't have the middle and initial H. No, that's not. His name wasn't Jesus H. Christ. His name was Jesus, maybe Jesus Bar Joseph. That's what people would have known. Jesus, the son of Joseph. But really, he's the son of God. So when he says Jesus Christ, he's saying Jesus, the anointed one. That's what the Christos is. The Christ means he's anointed, the anointed one of God. This is his calling, his function in the world as being the anointed one. He says, by the name of Jesus Christ, and he says Jesus was crucified. Everybody knew this. Jesus, who you crucified. Oh, yeah. We're bringing everybody onto the same page. Jesus is dead. Yeah, and then he says, God the Father. And that would be the one that all these guys are looking to, although they wouldn't like calling him Father. God raised Jesus from the dead. This is Peter's claim. Okay, we've laid the ground. We all know Jesus was crucified. He says, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Now he's digging into him a little bit. And he says, the power for wholeness comes through this name. Comes through Jesus. This is Peter's proof of his claim. Here's this guy who's been lame. Everybody knows it because he sat by the gate for a long, long time. Years and years and years and years. And his friends would bring him to the gate. Everybody has to walk by him. They're going to go into the temple. Everybody walks by this guy. He says, here's the proof that Jesus is still at work. This guy's healed. This guy's wild. Cool. This is what Peter is saying. Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he was crucified, but he was raised from the dead. Here's the proof. Cool. Same thing at work in our lives. Jesus is the Christ. He was crucified. He's raised from the dead. Where's the proof? You. Me. Our lives changed in Jesus' name. Secondly, verse 11. He says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there's an Old Testament prophecy that says, and he's talking about Jesus as the Messiah. And Peter appeals to established Scripture. He appeals to the Word of God. And he points back and he says, You know that, that prophetic word that came years and years and years ago? That there was going to be this stone rejected by the builders? That's this guy. That's Jesus. So he appeals to this established scripture. You can look it up. Psalm 118, 22 through 23. You want to do that later. Jesus actually used the same scripture to speak about himself in Luke 20. Jesus had made the claim. I am the stone the builder rejected. Peter says, this is the guy. And then he says, thirdly, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name by which we must be saved. I keep coming back to this because I just keep wanting to keep pounding it and pounding it and pounding it and pounding it. This one point, when we're ministering in the Spirit, we just keep coming back and back and back to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the reason for any of this. Why do we even meet here today? Why can we do this? Why can we gather and lift our hands and celebrate who He is? Because Jesus is the one who saves. And there is no other. There is no other way. For these guys, they looked very much, they would talk about being sons of Abraham or sons of Moses. Well, it's not Moses or Abraham that do the saving. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So he addresses right where they're at. Not Moses or Abraham. He's in the temple. He's talking to the religious leaders. They look to the law of Moses. And fulfilling that law is their salvation. And he says to them, Jesus. It's Jesus, and there's no other. That's offensive sometimes in our culture. To say, there is no other name. Because there's millions of people that would look, Islam, Buddhism, pick your ism, you know, whatever your ism is. That look to other things and other ways into Jesus, other supposed gospels, other good news. But it's none of these things. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What's great is that Peter takes advantage of God on the move, Holy Spirit on the move, to speak Jesus. I love this boldness. Now, everybody's there. These religious leaders are gathered. And what do they notice? It says this, that these guys were uneducated. They were unknown nobodies in the eyes of the elite. They were not the seminary grads. Those were the scribes. They could speak well. They weren't the trained orators of the day. And the culture that even around Jerusalem had been so impacted by Greek culture. In Roman culture, the orators would come around. They were very, very articulate in the way they spoke. They were so trained to speak well. Think of the politicians. Well, some of them, now they use teleprompters. They don't have to be as amazing as they used to be. But guys would come out and just speak so eloquently and so smooth. Yeah, I mispronounced eloquently. That would have been more in the Peter and John category. So, these guys aren't the elite. They're not the pedigreed guys. Although I would say this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I won't say it yet. I'll say it then. We'll get there. At the very least, these guys were unversed in the learning of the Jewish schools. Based on their careers, what they did, these guys were fishermen. As you grew up in this culture, you would hit a certain level. And then, if you couldn't quite make the grade, you went to work. And you went, and it was only the elite guys who actually made it up to be the scribes and the Pharisees. And it took something to get there. This would be our equivalent of, you know, having your doctorate in divinity. These guys hadn't made that grade. They couldn't do seminary, and so they have all these other jobs. They have real jobs. They're real people with real jobs. At the very least, they're unversed in the learning of the Jewish schools. At worst, they're actually illiterate. Couldn't read. at worst. Some guys, some theologians will tell you these guys couldn't read. Others will say, no, that's not true, because all the guys up until 12 years old, they at least learned to read. So pick your side on that. I don't care. Point is, they're not the elite. They're not the super educated. And then it says they're untrained. The Greek word for this is where we get our word for idiot. Idiot. They're commoners. They're not theologians. Peter and John are uneducated idiots. That's the words. Okay, that's the words in the Greek. Uneducated idiots. Does that make you like really? Don't you want these guys leading your church? 5,000 guys just responded to their message. Whoa. Guess why the Jewish leaders are marveling? Guess why they're astonished? Like, what is the deal with these guys? It got their attention. It actually says that Jesus marveled in this same way at the great faith of the Roman centurion in Matthew 8:10, where he says, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. This guy who said, you don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word, and I know that I can't remember off the top of my head if it's his servant. Is his daughter? I was going to say servant, so thank you for saving me there.
I'm hoping that's
what it is. Uneducated idiot up here. Excuse me. So, the guy says, I don't even need you to come. He says, I understand. I'm a man under authority. Not over. I'm not a man with great authority. He says, I'm a man under authority. And so because I'm under authority, I can speak to this one and say, go. And I speak to this one and say, come. And they come and they go and they do things because of who I represent, not because of who I am. He says, I get it. You're under authority. I get who you represent. You don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word. I know. Same word, where it says, Jesus marveled. Like, he took note, wow, I've never seen this faith in Israel. That's exactly what these guys do. These Jewish leaders marvel. Whoa. What's up with these guys? And they realize, this is the whole key to this. I actually titled this part of the series, They Had Been With Jesus. They realized they had been with Jesus. So up until this point, the Pharisees, the priests, their focus, their attention had been on Jesus and stopping Jesus. Not so much his followers. But now, Jesus' followers are doing and preaching the same thing that Jesus was, and people are being healed in Jesus' name. Guys, the tangible evidence of changed lives, healed people, not just radical physical healings, although those are great. The gal who got healed of asthma this last week, I'm guessing she's fairly happy about it. The gal with her chronic stomach pain, doctors saying it's gone, I'm guessing she's fairly happy about it. This is great. I was more excited this morning when Nick came in and he said, I just need to get right with Jesus, and I know I'm not following Jesus, and he handed over his drug needle. And he said, I just need Jesus. I was more excited about that than our heart healings that we saw this last week. I'm way more excited. Changed lives, people being ministered to, our lives being touched, transformed on the inside. Ugh. It's so good. It's so good. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things, there is no law. Nobody is going to arrest you for having self-control. No one's going to arrest you for loving somebody. No one's going to arrest you for your patience. Becca tweeted about my patience yesterday because we went out for our anniversary dinner really late. We weren't even sure we were going to go out. And I just thought, man, the past few days we've got to go out tonight. So we go out, and we went to a restaurant that I won't name. And we sat. They seated us, and we sat, and we sat, and we sat. Oh, you posted the name. Well, I won't put it up in my message on the internet. Anyway. And we sat and we sat and we sat and we sat. And it had been almost 20 minutes, and they hadn't even, like, no one come back to the table to get his drinks, water, nothing. And I thought, this is really bad. And I was like, we've been working really hard. I do need to kind of get ready to speak tomorrow. Like, we can't just sit here all night and then have them close what we never ordered, you know? But they took great care of us. Once they realized the error of their ways, they drinks for free. It was great. No one was mad at me because I was patient. But you know what? I didn't have to work up patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I wasn't working hard to be patient last night. I really wasn't. It's a fruit of the Spirit at work in your life. So guess what? If you're struggling with patience, or you're struggling with whatever it is, kindness, maybe gentleness, you know, hard time being gentle, these things are just, they're fruit of being filled with the Spirit. They're fruit of the Spirit of God at work in your life. And people's lives are touched, people's lives are changed because God's at work in your life. And God's at work in their lives. And it's really hard to refute power of God at work and the gospel at work in someone's life when people are seeing changed lives. When there's joy in you, that's the second fruit listed, love, joy. When there's joy in you, joy. Just throw some joy at you. Joy in you. When there is joy in you in the middle of tough circumstances, when everyone else is complaining and whining and bitter and frustrated and rude and obnoxious and depressed, and you have joy, people marvel. What is your deal? What are you on? Like, are you on speed? What is your issue? Because you're not down like the rest of us. Come on, wallow with us. When God's at work in your life, joy happens. When you remember the gospel, you remember Jesus saved me in spite of myself, joy happens. When we get our eyes off of that, we can forget, and we can get bitter and whatever. You go, God, you're good in my life. You're at work in my life. You chose me, even though there was really nothing in me worth choosing. You chose me anyway. Whoa. And when I blow it and you didn't leave me, wow, Jesus, this is so good. Joy starts coming in. When you realize how much you're loved, you realize the patience of God with you. Patience comes out of you toward other people, in their flaws, in their inadequacies, in their weaknesses. And when you realize God loves these people, God cares about people's issues. God cares about a guy at the gate of a temple who's been lame and can't walk, and his friends have to bring him and set him there by the gate so he can beg for money. And he's done this for years and years. And you realize God cares about this guy. Compassion wells up in you. And you don't have to produce it, because God produces it in you. Jesus does this. It's fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against this. And that's what these guys are doing. Well, how do we, what do we do? Everybody knows this guy just got healed, and everybody's praising God for it. What do? We can't really punish that. Well, they still kind of do. They still kind of rebuke him very strongly. So even under severe threats, they were threatened. Do not speak again in Jesus' name. Don't do this. Even under severe threats, the disciples' words were this: we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Don't you want that in your heart? We cannot but speak? Versus, oh, I really should say something here. That's a completely different scenario of, I should say something. I feel like I should say something. Oh, I just feel so inadequate. Versus, we cannot but speak. This is why we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit, because there is a boldness that comes when you're filled with the power of God and you remember and rehearse. This is why we rehearse the gospel, the very simple gospel, the basic message that Jesus came, He came to save sinners who did not deserve to be saved. He came and he died in our place, carrying our sin, our shame, our weakness, all of these things he carried for us. He bore them in his own body at the cross. It says that our sins were nailed to the cross with him. And really, we died. Our sinful man died with him at the cross. And when he rose again on the third day, we were raised to new life with him. And he's seated in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father in full authority, fully potent, fully powerful, fully God. Wow! We rehearse this. Remember this. This is the God who sends you out and says, I'm going with you. This is the God. When we rehearse these things, we remember the simple gospel, the simple good news of Jesus. It stirs faith. It stirs boldness. And what happens then is we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. It's not too hard to speak about. Wow. I was there when that girl got healed of asthma. I was there when that girl got healed of the stomach issue. I was there. I saw it. Great to testify to that stuff. Sweet. So guys, it's word and deed together. We bring in the word. We bring in, this is what the Bible says. And we put action to it. Truth and action together. So what's the whole consequence of this? What is the point? What is John really trying to say that he's already said several times? Say this, when you spend time with Jesus, when you hang out with Jesus, say, they recognize these guys have been with Jesus. It's beneficial. It helps. It's noticeable to people when you hang out with Jesus and Jesus is like ministering for you. You say this, the Spirit of God living in you knows what to do. He knows what to say. He knows how to minister to hurting people. He knows. So don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. I had no idea what we were going to do when we came to church this morning. When we came to the meeting this morning. Had no idea how things were going to go. And we got totally interrupted in a great way. Because Jesus loves people. In fact, we say that right on our sign. Because God loves people. I was like, I'm trying to practice. We're totally behind. What do we do? We got to pray with this guy. Okay. Great. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Holy Spirit's got it covered. I mean, just go along with him. I said this already. I'm going to say it again. Boldness comes from being filled with the Spirit of God. So be filled with the Spirit. Love people and let God open doors for you. Let him open doors. Who's the guy going to be? Who's the gal going to be that you're going to get to minister to today or this week? Don't worry about it. Let God open the doors and minister. And then, just take the opportunity to give Jesus the credit. They say, hey, it was Jesus that did this. It's not because we're so amazing. It's Jesus. Is there going to be trouble sometimes? Is there going to be opposition? Well, Peter and John had opposition. Jesus had opposition. Some people will say, we're going to read our Bibles a lot, we're going to pray a lot, we're going to do all these things exactly the right way so we can be not like Jesus and not have trouble. Jesus had trouble. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So will there be trouble? Sure. Will there be opposition? Sure. But many people are going to believe. Many people are going to be changed. They're going to be saved. Their lives are going to be changed. Is the trouble worth it? I would say, yeah. Because God's amazing. Let's pray. Jesus, we just recognize you are amazing. You're an amazing God.
Mm-hmm.
We said in the beginning, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as you were ministering, when you walked on this earth physically, just